All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, you know what's going on in this passage, I think, if you've read this part of the Bible through. You have Elijah having a showdown with Ahab and Jezebel's prophets. There are 450 prophets of Baal and also 400 prophets of the grove. So there's 850 total prophets there. And they call all of Israel together to watch this grand showdown between the gods of the heathen and the God of Israel. I'm just going to read a couple or three verses for you here if I could. It says there in here, Elijah invites these folks to come down, and we're going to have us a showdown. Verse 24, and call ye on the name of your gods, notice plural gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So they agreed. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Now just imagine that. What a horrible thing for the prophet to do. Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be waked. Just making fun of them. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. So it's their manner to do so. So you have bloody prophets that are scourging and flaying themselves like the Catholics do down in Mexico. And they think that somehow that's pleasing to God. They're a bloody mess. And still God didn't answer. Verse 28, and their man, as was their manner, with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And by the time this is all over, as you know, God answered Elijah by fire. But let's have a word of prayer to get started here this morning. Now, Father, we come to you, and we're glad to serve a God that's real. And you showed yourself in your majesty and glory many times in the Old Testament, Father, and for the proofs to the people, we know that we walk by faith and not by sight, because we have their testimony that this was true and this happened. But Lord, as we contemplate these things, we think about the fact that we have a God that's real, and a God that intervenes and places himself in circumstances in our lives. You call upon us to know you and to seek after thee, to hear your voice and to call unto you with our voices. And I pray that you might just show somebody something simple this morning, Father, and help us as we labor to walk by faith in this wicked world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, this is an open display. Here you have the gods of the heathen versus the God of Israel, essentially in face-to-face combat, even though it didn't work out quite that way. But the 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves, they got to see quite a few things that day. The people of Israel got to see some mighty things that day. That said, now, they only saw the merest glimpse of the God of heaven. The Lord didn't display his creative power here. I mean, they simply saw God send down fire and consume a sacrifice, right? But as far as many of the things that God does, the heathen that day and in Israel only saw a very mere glimpse of the God of heaven. And that's worth saying because, ladies and gentlemen, your God has his hands in everything. The Bible says that the heavens themselves are his handiwork. He made the stars also, it says. He went out to spend all these days making all this other stuff. Then he made the stars also. It's an afterthought. He's so powerful that he made as an afterthought the universe, and men have not reached out to find the edges of it yet. And maybe they never shall. I don't know. But, you know, the God of creation, the God of holiness, the God of eternity, he's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. We're not pantheists, but God dwells. There's no place you can hide where the Lord doesn't see you. And so I'm talking about those things this morning. Your God is a multifaceted, a holy, eternal, magnificent, immanent God. Words fail, and you can't possibly reach out there. Just thousands upon thousands of volumes written about God and things of truth written about God, and words just really can't canvas all that he means and all that he is. And so knowing him is a lifetime pursuit. We know that knowing him must come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So today, a man has to be born again to know that God. But these Baalites of 1 Kings 18 really only saw a sliver, just a tiny little sliver of what God is capable of doing. And I can't possibly exposit in a sermon, much less a series of sermons, much less a sermon, all the characteristics and attributes of our God, to go down and name them all. It's not seven or eight, it's hundreds upon hundreds, and then you wouldn't cover everything, and then you wouldn't be able to conceive all that it implies and all of those attributes. But so I'm not going to be able to expand on all those things, but I'm going to let the heathen do the job this morning, because the heathen are blinded in many ways. These Baalites were very blind. We spoke this morning in Sunday school about how if a man is not careful, he winds up with his mind, the cogs of his mind all gummed up because of all the stuff that enters in. So you can get to a place where a man doesn't think right. His mind is corrupted. And it's that way with the Lord, that way. The heathen are messed up, that's true. The Bible says that all the gods, multiple gods of the nations, are idols. And what I mean by that is that they're men's inventions. And sometimes the idol is literally iron or gold or stone or wood. But sometimes those idols are the inventions of men's own hearts. They're built out of likes and dislikes. They're built out of things that they prefer. I think, as I've made public many times, that maybe among Christians, adultery is maybe some of the worst you've ever seen in America, because people have a tendency to adopt the things they like about Jesus Christ and kind of set to the side the things they don't like. And so if you're not careful, you'll wind up with a God, Jesus Christ by name, that's decorated in your preferences instead of Jesus Christ being represented as the God of the Bible, the Savior of the Bible. And so there's just many things that get messed up when men are like that. Idols, the gods of the nations, are affected by culture, by prejudice, by family, by tradition, and just there's a thousand things. Sometimes it's classical religion, but it's mainly just a construct of men's imaginations, and sometimes the devils get involved. Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so devils in our day teach things about God that are false. And so you have to have you have to have a book that tells you about the God that's true. Nevertheless, although the heathen are beset by these things, and deceit and blindness and ignorance, as we read this morning in Sunday school, nevertheless, it's also true that even the heathen have a basic sense of what a God needs to really qualify for being God. I'd like to have the heathen this morning kind of describe for you what a God should be. And these things that I'm going to bring up, they're right. And by the time it's over, they haven't described any of the gods that they serve. They've described your God. And so that's the whole goal here this morning. But I want to preach to you this morning on a God's qualifications, all right? Here you have 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves. And they worshipped and sang and danced and cut themselves and bled and danced around all day. They went from morning to noon to night begging God to answer. And he never did. But by the time it's all said and done, these guys, along with a few other testimonies, they've described the God of the Bible. They've described the God that is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you serve and whom you have so much written about in this book. So let me take you first of all and just talk to you for a little while about a God's qualifications. And by the time we're done with this, I just want to say that most of us, even as Bible-believing Christians, fall down in many ways about some of these basic attributes. And so we don't, for all the privileges that we have as Christians, we often don't even take advantage of the privileges. That's really kind of a sad thing. Amen? Notice, first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, our text, "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made." Down in verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass that when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded." But it says back in verse 26, they said, "O Baal," it says, "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." Okay? Let the heathen tell you what it qualifies for a God. Even a heathen's God should be able to hear. Seems like a relatively simple thing, but even the heathen recognize that a God should be able to hear. 850 prophets of Baal in the groves. These guys are devoted, they're sincere, they're serious, they're also paid by Jezebel, but they're serious about their business, right? They dance around and worship and sing themselves silly, finally lose their voices and start cutting themselves with lances and scourges. They're bleeding all over the place. I mean, isn't that sacrifice enough to have the God that you serve come down and honor what you're doing? Well, there are 8 or 9 hours spent in this pseudo-worship service, this ceremony with all of this blood and so on. Here is a nation, an entire nation standing by, waiting to see if this God Baal is able to answer. And you know, a God should be able to hear. And a God should be able to answer. So what happened? Nothing. You know, even the heathen say that a God should be able to answer. I think of all the prayers that Muslims have prayed for the last 1,500 years. All the calls to evening and prayer, however many times they pray during the day, get on their little carpets and speak in a language we don't understand, and they bow towards Mecca and they pray and pray and pray and pray. And I think of all the voices that God has heard naming this other God, Allah, that's supposed to be so real and that some have tried to convince us is the same God as our God. So I think of the Muslims that have prayed prayers for 1,500 years, the multitude of prayers. I think of all the gods all the prayers prayed to the gods of the Hindus. And you do realize, Sam will be able to verify this, that the Hindus have something like 325 million, literally, gods. And the Hindus pray prayers to those gods. And I don't know how many generations, I don't know how many multitudes, I wouldn't know where to begin to count or estimate how many prayers are prayed to the gods of the Hindus. I think about the gods of the Incas who were served with great zeal, the gods of the Mayans and of the American Indians, the Zulus, the Maasai of the African plains and so on. And I think of all the prayers, all the sacrifices prayed to those false gods. I think of in Chinese and Japanese culture, basically where ancestors are considered gods and their prayers are prayed through them. I think of Catholicism, where so many prayers are prayed to Mary, and they're taught, by the way, to pray to the saints. And so billions upon billions, perhaps trillions upon trillions of prayers. And does anybody even hear? Just think about the fact that one of the qualifications for God, according to the heathen, is that he should be able to hear. Now, let's not just consider just the prayers prayed, but let's consider the needs that inspired some of those prayers. I think about the burdens borne and the sicknesses, the deaths, sick children, dead children, straying children. Think about the victims of all manner of ill that comes upon men, disease, plague, genuine plague, epidemic, starvation, drought, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes. Now think of people that are, being devastated by natural disaster, by the tens of thousands, by the hundreds of thousands perhaps in a place, a plague or a pestilence or something like that. And how many prayers were prayed during the black plagues and the bubonic plagues, and how sincere those prayers were, and how needful the people that prayed those prayers. And there is no evidence that any of their gods even heard. Because one of the qualifications and attributes for a god is at least he needs to be able to hear. Even the heathen know that. Even the heathen know it. How many hundreds of billions or trillions of prayers have been unanswered and unheeded? Let me take you real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. And I just want you to see something the Lord said one time. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord is laying out for Israel what's going to happen to them in the future if they depart from Him, which He knew they would do, and which they, by the way, they did. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, go on down to verse 27, he's talking about the Lord going to judge Israel one day for their infidelity to Him. And it says, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell." And I can also add, "neither do they answer." Now just think about the fact that a god should at least be able to hear His subjects. And there is no indication that any of the heathen's gods do so, because they're not real. They're idols. They are constructs of men's imaginations. I can't imagine, and there's several cases of it in the Bible, where somebody actually molds with prayerfully and with great artistic ability some golden or molten or silver image and erects it, sometimes large, sometimes small, and places it in what they consider a sanctified and holy place. And they go in and they bow down to something they've made with their own hands and beg it to hear them. Then I think of the joy that we have in serving a God that lives. I think of us who, you know, have the opportunity, as we saw this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, where we get a chance to go into the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and how seldom we go. I think how there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, how He is our advocate when we sin, and He is our friend, He is our great high priest, He is our access in, and how seldom it is sometimes that we even take advantage of the liberty that we have to go speak to the God that wasn't initially our God. He was the Israel's God, but because they rejected Him, we got in on it. What a privilege. And also often, we don't even advantage ourselves of going in to speak to Him, knowing full well He can hear. I just want to encourage you and just say, I know that there may be times, I don't know how often exactly. I know God hears men's hearts. I know God hears men's prayers when they pray. Undoubtedly, God hears men's prayers when they pray to their false gods. I don't know how often God inserts Himself and answers to try to get the heathen's attention. I'm not sure how often that happens. I'm also certain that spirits and devils enter in and sometimes hear perhaps the prayers of the people and sometimes do something silly like allowing a statue of Mary to bleed or something to deceive the heathen. I don't know exactly how often that happens. All I know is that I am able to serve the true God of heaven, a God who is qualified so far beyond any heathen concept of qualification for gods. And at least I can say this, I have a God that hears. You know, you look at people in the news, and I don't know if Donald Trump has a God that hears or not. I don't know that Barack Obama or any other famous people have a God that hears or not. I'll tell you what I know. I know that you and I do. And that's all that matters. I just want to say, first of all, one of the qualifications of a God is he needs to be able to hear. And the Lord invites you to come into His presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, through that torn veil, anytime, day or night, stay as long as you want. And how often is it that we actually take the time to access that? Now, meanwhile, we sometimes let our senses of humor get away from us and we look down our noses at the heathen who worship gods that can't hear. All those Hindus worshiping all those Hindu gods. All those Catholics worshiping a false image of Jesus Christ or Mary. All those gods, those people that pray to a God called Allah, who history tells us was a moon god, mere invention of heathen pagan mindsets. We have the real thing, and so often we don't go in to access it. Let me point out something else to you about the qualifications for God. Notice, if you will, Daniel 4. I went through the Bible and I found some heathen folk that were able to expose what they thought about God or about their gods. And it says in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 18, here is Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed this awful dream, doesn't understand it. And so here he is, he says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now he says back in verse 18, he says, declare the interpretation. He said, my guys have gone to their gods and they can't get their gods to talk to them. Believe it or not, those 850 Baalites on the top of Mount Carmel, they prayed and prayed and sang and worshipped and sacrificed and cut themselves, and God never answered. Nothing ever came back from their gods. I'd just like to say that according to Daniel chapter 4, verse 18, according to Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, I want to just say that a god should be able to declare. He says in verse 18, declare unto me, right? In Daniel, all the way through Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, nor his prophets, nor his magicians, nor his sorcerers, nor Pharaoh's sorcerers, Janes and Jambres, nor all the gods of the heathen have ever been able to get their gods to declare, to speak, to respond. They don't say anything. At a minimum, a god should be able to declare. At a minimum, a god should be able to communicate. At a minimum, you should be able to ask him something and get something back. And yet, when you look around, that's not really the case as we see it in history. Here you have Allah, and he supposedly used Muhammad to write the Quran. You ever read the Quran? Oh, it's painful. Oh, it's bad. It is boring. I mean, I've been through it once. I keep saying, I need to go through it again. And then my flesh goes, nah. Just for familiarity's sake, but boring. Bad Arabic poetry. Oh, it's bad. And it was supposedly inspired by Allah through Muhammad, who actually was an epileptic pedophile, among other things. And he envisioned Allah. Actually, the angel that spoke to him, that spoke from Allah, was an angel with 500 wings. That may tell you a little something about Muhammad's imagination. But I think about those things, and I think about all of the things that come through the Quran and come through the teachings of the Quran and what men say the Quran teaches. And I think of all the hatred, the filth, and frankly, the out-and-out nonsense that Jesus went about healing the udders of goats. Oh, yeah, yeah. Did you know that's one of the things he did? He healed the dry udders of goats. Well, somehow I missed that in the Bible. We're talking, folks, we're talking about utter nonsense. What? Sometimes I land on a jewel. Sometimes you get one off that's funny, and then sometimes I do. I hit more often than you do, by the way. No. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. There's 325 million Hindu gods. What did they manage to communicate? That the rat may be your grandmother? You know, that the goat, the Brahma bull walking down the street and walking through the market and messing up the floor and everything might be your great uncle? Yep. Well. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. There you have the gods of the Incas and the Zulus who weren't able to save the Incas or the Mayans. And the Zulus' ways of life are just about gone. But they teach to sacrifice children in volcanoes, to drink the blood directly from the veins of some cow or some donkey or some such thing like that. Here is Mary who reportedly speaks to some people through various visions and all those things. And what does she ever say of substance? She says nothing of substance. There's nothing ever worth hearing. It's all the figment of men's imaginations, if not the pigment of men's imaginations. Now, you didn't get that at all. That's all right. I have a couple verses to read for you here. Here's the Lord in Isaiah 45. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. See, Nebuchadnezzar said, declare unto me. Have my God declare to me what's going on. God says he can't declare, but I can. In Isaiah 48, he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. And they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly. They came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. And Amos 4, he says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought. He declares to man what is his thought. God declares to man what God's thoughts are. And then he declares to man what man's thoughts are. That's what we been studying in Hebrews chapter 4. You say, what's the point? A God should at least be able to speak. A God should at least be able to declare. But the heathen gods don't. My God does. My God speaks. My God reveals. He manifests. He writes. He answers. He instructs. He reproves, rebukes, exhorts. He communicates. My God is able to declare. You know, from the beginning, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. But they don't speak in words. You just look and you know that something created those things. But then there came the day that God spoke. God spake through the prophets. The prophets either spake words and or wrote down words. And then God preserved those words. And in time, God translated those words so that you could read the very words that God declared to the prophets. And that has gone over and over again. There came a day that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, into this world. And then Jesus Christ stood there and spoke words and has written other words and again has inspired them, preserved them, and I believe translated them so that you have access to them. Your God declares. He writes. What he declares, the word is not lost. It's not mysterious in the sense, it's not obscure, I should say. It's not hidden. It's not beyond the common man. The Lord wrote the Bible. God declared it to man so the common man could hear. You don't need a Greek degree. You don't need to have to speak Chaldean or some other foreign language. God speaks to you in your language. He gave you a book. I just want to say that a God should be able to declare. If the Hindu gods are true, then they should write a book that's not silliness. If Allah were a real God, then He needs to write something better than camel jockey poetry. Bad camel jockey poetry. I'm not trying to inspire riot from anybody or anywhere. I don't hate anybody. But I'm tired of people declaring gods that are false and pretending silliness, stupidity, and children's stories, imaginations, are the Word of God. Because they're not. They don't even compare to the Bible. They don't even compare to the Bible. I'd like to say that not only should a God be able to hear, a God should be able to declare. And I want to say also, if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, again, another reprobate king who at least was serving largely pagan gods. 2 Kings chapter 1. In a way, we've already seen it with Nebuchadnezzar. You saw it with Pharaoh. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, it says in verse 2, "And Ahaziah," this is the king of Israel, "fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron." Ekron is a Philistine city. "Go pray unto the god of Ekron whether I shall recover of this disease." Ahaziah wanted to know a god that could tell him whether he would get well or not. He wanted a god that could tell his future. He wanted a god that could see the future and affect the future if necessary. But a god should be able to prophesy. Even Ahaziah, even all those that went to Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, knew that a god should at least be able to prophesy and tell me what's going to happen to me. Over and over again, that's what you see even the heathen want. Islam, do they have any real promise of eternal life? If they do, I can't find any. They mumbo and jumbo about 23 virgins and all that kind of stuff, and the joke goes that was a mistranslation, and it really meant 23 Virginians. Like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, so that's not going to work out very well. Anyway, that's a joke. He should be able to prophesy. 325 million gods in Hinduism. Surely, one can tell me what's going to happen. But not really. It's not real clear, is it? I don't know if any of the gods of the Mayans or the Incas foretold them being exterminated and no longer around. I don't know. Mary, I never heard anything but gibberish written about anything that she said. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the qualifications for a God, and one of the things that I believe proves that your God is the only God, the sole, solitary, legitimate God, is that a God should be able to prophesy. A God should be able to tell the future. Ahaziah wanted to know about death. Do Muslims know anything about death? No. Do Hindus? No. Do Catholics? No. They really, really don't. Satan's real. Satan's a liar. Satan speaks through false prophets. But you have something much better. I want to show you. Some of you have been through this before, but there are many of you that have not. I know that you probably know that it's prophecy that makes the Bible believer stand out among all those that believe things from their gods. If anything is so, your God is a God that lives outside of time, not only knows the past, and not only sees the present, but also knows in detail the future. If there's one thing that God does, it's one of the earmarks of true Christianity. God prophesies. Now, I'll give you just a brief example of this. I'll try to make it as short as possible. I don't want to take up a lot of time here, but this to me is something that just, it captivates my mind. In the Old Testament, now there's lots of prophecies about Jesus Christ, for instance. There's over 500 second coming prophecies that will at least in part be fulfilled in the future. But there are also 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's first coming that fit His first coming. Now, for all of those to have come to pass is actually in probability and statistics beyond your imagination. There are things we can't get our minds around. I took a class in college, probability and statistics, and I understood the rudiments of it, but I really, be honest with you, you know, the numbers that come from it sometimes get a little out of the way. But consider this. Since Jesus Christ had 300 prophecies that came to pass, all told, regarding his first coming, I have a book at home that I can that references these things. If you just take, for instance, 8 of those prophecies. So we're just going to take out of the 300. We're not going to take 300. We're just going to take 8. Now consider all the people that have lived through time that would have had the possibility, like Jesus Christ, of having these prophecies, all 8 of them, come to pass in a lifetime. Okay, by the time you work that out in probability and statistics, there is one chance in 10 to the 17th power that this could come to pass in one man's life. That all 8 prophecies could come to pass in one man's life. Now, here's how small our minds are. You don't even conceive that number. You know, you have hundreds, that's 2 zeros. You have thousands, that's 3 zeros. You have 10,000s, that's 4 zeros. Well, here you have one chance in 10 to 17 zeros. You know what that number represents? If you took silver dollars and you built a 2-foot fence all the way around Texas, and then dumped Texas full of silver dollars 2 feet high, you would have 10 to the 17th power silver dollars. So now you got to parachute in, land somewhere near Waco, and reach down and pick up a silver dollar. Maybe you dig a couple feet deep off and get one off the bottom, and that's the silver dollar. One chance of 8 prophecies coming to pass in 10 to the 17th power. Is that likely? No. I don't think so. Now, let's just double it. Call it 16 prophecies. This number has now doubled. This number has now exponentially gone up to 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That's certainly a number that you don't understand, because now the silver dollars are not just laying 2 feet deep in Texas. The silver dollars are now a globe of silver dollars that stretch 300 times from the earth to the sun. A solid globe of silver dollars. That's what 10 to the 45th power represents. Is that likely? Well, there were 300 prophecies, four prophesied of Jesus Christ's first coming. We've only taken 16 of them, and look at the number. If you made this 48 prophecies, you now have one chance in 10 to the 157th power. And the easy explanation is that there are not that many electrons in the universe. Electrons, not atoms. Electrons. And that you would have to move the silver dollar idea. The silver dollar idea would be way too big. So now you have globes of electrons that stretch throughout the vastness of the universe, and pretty good chance of landing that one. You're going to pick out the red electron out of all the little blue ones. You say, what's the point? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Bible's right. The point, folks, is that we say Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we just spout it out like, well, yeah. Well, no, that's 300 prophecies prophesied beforehand of Jesus Christ's first coming that were all fulfilled, and I don't even know what number this would be for 300 of them. And you couldn't conceive it anyway. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that you need a God that can hear. The heathen even know that. You need a God that can declare. You need, even the heathen know that. You need a God that can prophesy. Even the heathen know that. And I've shown you here this morning that, I mean, if there's scientific proof, what do you want? You know? Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's pretty sure. Pretty sure. Okay, I've got a couple other things I want to talk to you about real quick. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll hurry through these just a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 2. But once I got a hold of that little book and saw the probabilities, that to me, that's one of the coolest things that I ever teach. Jeremiah chapter 2. Notice this. Jeremiah chapter 2, go on down to verse 20. Jeremiah is taking Israel to task for her idolatry. And notice in verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he's found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock. Now the stock is just a false god. It's like a little totem pole. It's the stock of a tree. It's a false god. Saying to a stock, thou art my father. And to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. There's going to come a day, everybody rises up and say, oh, arise and save us. And he says, so let the gods that you've served arise and save you. Even severely backslidden Israel knows that a God should be able to arise and save. So really, it's quite comical. You know, people spend all the time on their either the idols of their imagination or the idol that sits on their counter, all the they're glistening with gold or silver or with they're bejeweled, they're sparkly and all those things, and they stand before them and say, arise, get up, move, and save me. My kid's sick. I've got cancer. Arise and I'm going bankrupt. The IRS is after me. Arise and save me. And the God sits on the mantle and has the same expression on his face all the time. And he never moves an inch unless somebody moves him. Say, what's the point? Even the heathen know a God should arise and save. A picture of a man with a statue in his hand. Call it a rosary beads or a scapular, praying that it would rise and save him. It is a pleasure to have a God that has risen. I mean, on one hand, God does. I mean, we know Jesus Christ at one time is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. We know that at one juncture he stood up. That's in Acts chapter 7, as if he were ready to come back. We know that one day he gets up and comes back. We know we have a God that can arise. But it's doubly wonderful for us because we have a Jesus Christ that rose from the dead. And the Bible says he arises and he saves. He saves. Look in Isaiah chapter 45 real fast. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, go down to verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations, They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Their gods can't rise and save. I'm sorry. Allah never helped anybody because he can't. He's the construct of somebody's imagination. Hinduism and all of her gods is a construct of delusion and deceit. It's people putting their heads together and thinking it could be this way, and it's formed into a religion after all these generations. But it's a construct of the imagination. They cannot arise and save. Mary's not interested in arising and saving. She's happy where she is. She's a great lady. She's a saint. She's in heaven. She's washed in the blood just like me and you, and she rising and saving nobody. But a God should be able to arise and save. Now, I've not even spoken of God's creative acts here. I've not talked about His supreme holiness. The fact that one day He will judge each and every man, each and every woman. I've not spoken of His omniscience or His omnipresence or Him being the God of the universe and knowing when all of the wild goats of the mountains bring forth, or how He feeds the lions and all things are upheld by the word of His power. I'm just talking about the fact that if God's God, He's able to hear, He's able to declare, He's able to prophesy, and He's able to rise and save. And that's the God you have. That's a God the heathen don't have. No matter what they claim, you have that God. And there's one last thing I'd have you see. Look in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. As you know, Pharaoh was the king of Egypt, and he refused to let the children of Israel go until basically he was forced to. But notice in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. Exodus chapter 32, verse 2. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it, this God, with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's repeated twice, but the people had backslidden and wanted a different God than the God that actually brought them up. And so Aaron took their gold and their silver, and he made them a golden calf. And he said, these be thy gods that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now I just want to say that even severely backslidden, idolatrous Aaron knew that a God should be able to bring you up. I am glad that I have a God that brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And you know, there's something else He's able to bring you up. He's able to bring you up out of Egypt. He's able to bring you up out of the hole you're in this world. He's able to bring you up out of the habits and the false joys, the glitter, the tinsel that covers the sewage and the vomit of this world. He's able to bring you up out of that. And one day, out of this world entirely, He shall bring us up with the words, come up hither. Now, I'm really glad for that, but I tell you this. A God should be able to bring you up. A God should be able to make you better than worse. And if you will read a little bit and study history, you will find that the God of Catholicism has never helped anybody up. It's made them worse. You cannot tell me that Allah has made the Muslims better. because he hasn't. You can't tell me that women in Islam have it better than sainted women among Christians. Don't tell me that you prefer life, would prefer life as an Indian woman under 325 million Hindu gods, than you prefer being a woman as a Christian. Because the Lord, those gods do not bring you up. They bring you down. They place you in bondage. I'm told from the book of Hebrews that he has given us a better hope, built on better promises than before, better knowledge, better wisdom. I have better morals than I had when I was lost. I have better morals than I had when I was backslidden. But I have been given a better hope. I've been given a better life. I have better expectations than anything any of the heathen gods can offer. It's better. He brought me up. Allah has not made the Muslims better. The Chinese and Japanese ancestor worship has not made them better. It's left them worse. It's left them in necromancy and worshiping dead things and preoccupied with dead things. That's not better. That's not better. Look, even the heathen know that a god should have certain qualifications. None of their gods meet them, but they at least know they should. And when they describe what their gods should be, they've described your God in just a tiny little measure. And then you have all the other ways that your God exceeds anything the world has to imagine in so many ways. Nobody conceives a God that's entirely holy, entirely omniscient, entirely omnipotent, entirely omnipresent, yet totally compassionate. You know, the Muslims always talk about Allah being most merciful. Yeah, unless you're a Gentile. Yeah, unless you're not a Muslim. And then they're free to rape your women. In fact, they're free to rape you. That's exactly right. You say, I never heard that. Well, you should read some more. But that's what it is. You see, talk is cheap. And everybody can say, well, God, you know, this is what a God should be like. That may be true. And my God exceeds any of their expectations. It's not because he's mine. It's not because he's on my team and my team has to win. It's because I chose him. Because I joined him. He redeemed me. He is the God of creation. He is the God of the universe. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is the God of all flesh, of the spirits of all flesh. And it's a blessing to serve him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how's your prayer life? You know, God should be able to hear you. And I assure you, yours can. Does he hear you? A God should be able to declare. I mean, a God, whatever else is the case, somebody's God should communicate with them. Does yours communicate with you? He may not, unless you spend a lot of time in this. In fact, I dare say he won't spend much time with you if you don't spend any time in this. But a God should be able to declare. A God should be able to prophesy. Boy, has yours fulfilled that promise. A God should be able to arise and save. And there are people here sitting here this morning whose lives have been totally transformed because they have a God that rose up from the dead and saved them. And a God should be able to bring you up. A God should be able to make you better. You should be better for serving your God. Not worse, not more murderous, not more covetous, not more wicked, right? If somebody here has never known Jesus Christ as their Savior, He is the key. There is one God, one legitimate God, and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you've never believed on Him, that's the key. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In the meantime, it is an honor to be a Christian. Not because it gets me a lot, but because it puts me in conjunction with the God of the universe that is really true, that even the heathen could say, even the heathen wish their gods were like the God of the universe, because they're serving a figment of their own imaginations. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love and goodness to us. Thank You for the truth we find in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Bible, Father, which exceeds all of our expectations, Father. In fact, it probably exceeds what we even think it contains. And I pray that